Okay. Anyway, we're glad you're here, especially those of you joining us online. And we have got a pretty cool thing for you today. Now, I have something in my hand. I haven't even opened it yet. This was delivered to me on Thursday, and it has taken a lot of self-discipline to not open this. This is my Christmas from my dad. And maybe you can't see what this is, but this is a brand new fly rod from Orvis. It is 8 foot long. It is a four-piece fly rod, and it's a five weight. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but it means a lot to me. Let me tell you why it means a lot to me. Because every year, my dad and I take our kayaks, and we fly fish the Tallapoosa River in Alabama. And we do smallmouth and a native bass species there in the Tallapoosa River, and they love hitting topwater flies. And in a kayak, I don't know if you've ever been in a kayak, but the problem with the kayak and fly rods are that fly rods tend to be really, 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 really long. And the longer the fly rod, the longer you can cast it, but the more likely it is, to break a fly rod because it's longer than your kayak, and then when you get too close to shore. I'm just hypothetical this, okay, by the way. So anyway, my dad got me this incredible fly rod. He got it for me for Christmas, and it was back ordered, and it just got delivered on Thursday, and I'm really, really excited about it. As a matter of fact, I'm so excited about it that I haven't even opened it yet. Now, I want you to think about something. What happens here in a few months when I sneak away down to Alabama and I take my fly fishing trip with him, and what would you think about me if I haven't even opened this yet? That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Right? And so here's something that I was thinking about this week. This gift was given to me, but it was also given for me. Right? Some gifts you get and they're to you. This was one of those gifts that was for me. This is something that my dad wanted me to experience. This is something that my dad gave me that he wanted to share the experience with me. Every single one of us have been given a gift by our Heavenly Father too. And it is the gift of worship. And worship is one of those things that it's not just something given to us, but it's something for us. Because you see, we change when we worship. Whatever we worship, we begin to change to look like what we worship. And so this morning, as we begin to worship, I want to nudge you a little bit to take that gift that your Father has given you and unwrap it and use it. And yeah, it's going to be awkward at first, maybe. You're not going to really know how's this supposed to fit together? What am I supposed to do with this? And that's okay. Because the more you use your gift, the better you're going to get at it. And the more you will change to look like him. And that is why we worship. And hopefully, that has prepared us to do exactly that this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning as we prepare this room to worship you, we recognize that you have given us this gift of worship. So, Father, we come. Some of us have opened this gift a lot. Some of us have used this gift a lot. Some of us, we like the gift and we can appreciate the gift, but we just really don't know how to use this gift. Father, this morning, may this be a space to use that gift, to unwrap it, to use it for you and with you. And may in the process of using that gift, maybe we can be changed by you to look more like you. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, welcome, and let's worship together.
Well, welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here with us Thursday night, Sunday morning online. Let's stand and let's sing together. My shame is gone. my chains are gone.
I'm gonna see.
thank you for singing with us, and you can have your seats.
Whew. Well, glad you're here. I've got two quick things before we bring Cullen up this morning. The first one is this. What you're seeing, for those of you that are kind of questioning, that is Thursday night service. We record on Thursday night. If you love live music and it gets a little loud, then Thursday night may be the place for you. We'd love to have you there. The second thing is tomorrow night we're doing lead night. This is our third Monday of the night where we kind of invite our leaders together to do some training. And what makes a leader at Western Hills? Well, if you're serving in any capacity, that makes you a leader. If you want to grow in your faith, take that kind of extra step, and you're kind of at a place where you feel like you want to take another step in your growth, this will be a great place. And you can join us either here live or online. We're doing it both, so you have those options. It's at 6:30. And this year, lead night is going to be a little different than what it's been in the past. This year, I've really been burdened, and I say me, actually all of our leadership here, we've really been burdened about what does it mean to make a Christ follower? What does it mean to make a disciple? And so we've really been asking that question in lead night over the last 3 or 4 months, but I think this year we're actually going to put some things in place, and we're going to start with our leaders, and we're going to start with the question of what would it look like if every single person who served in some capacity at Western Hills, what would it look like for them to take one other person with them on their walk with Christ and to grow for the purpose of just growth in that 1 year? What would that look like? What does that mean? What does that entail? Is that only for super Christians? Can normal Christians with problems apply? Yeah, because, you know, that's us. So these are some of the things that we're going to begin to unpack on lead night. Love to have you join that conversation. If that kind of makes you like, oh, I don't know if I fit that. That is the Spirit nudging you forward saying, yes, you are. That is for you. That's what that is, what you're feeling right now. Today, we get to unpack week number 2 of our series. I guess technically it's week 3, but this is principle number 2 of what does it mean to be in the things of the Father. And Cullen is going to take us on a journey this morning that some of us are going to really relate to, of what does it mean to be an outsider. And how does that look like to become an insider? So let me pray for him as he comes forward. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for this series. Thank you for an opportunity to dig into your word, to learn what it means to be in the things of the Father, to grow, to be changed by you, to look more like you, so that we are able to live out your reality to those that you've put around us. I pray for Cullen as he brings your word this morning. Tune our hearts to you, and may we hear something fresh and new. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. How is everybody? Good. Good. Glad to be here with you. So as Grant mentioned, we are going to be continuing in this series, Being in the Things of the Father. So if you were with us last week, you know Grant kicked us off by giving us the first truth of what it means to be in the things of the Father. And we've conveniently projected that up on the wall there so that we can have it as a constant reminder as we go. But it begins and ends with Jesus. And so what we learned from this was that as a church as a whole, we should expect the church to make much of Jesus above all else, right? And then inversely, the church should expect us as its people to love, follow, and live obediently to Jesus above all else. And so that truth is going to undergird and provide a foundation for everything else we talk about in this series and even throughout the rest of this year as we unpack what it means to be in the things of the Father. Quick story about myself as we get ready to unpack our next thing. So I actually repeated the second grade, for those of you who didn't know that. I've talked with the youth about this before. But yeah, it was hard as a second grader. But what was hard about it was not necessarily that I had to do the same assignments over, like that I had to be in the same class. What made it hard was all of a sudden I became an outsider to the group of friends that I had been getting to know those first 2 years in school, right? And so that's what was hard, because at recess, you know, we didn't have the same recess anymore. We didn't have the same lunch. And so I all of a sudden felt like an outsider to that group of people. And it wasn't until a group of friends from my current second grade class kind of came to me and invited me to play soccer with him, that I began to settle in and actually began to be kind of thankful for the experience I had, because I made new friends and I learned some new things there. And so I look back on it and I'm glad how things panned out. But in the moment, that feeling of being an outsider was very real, right? And so the reason I tell that story is our journey this morning is going to pick up in Acts chapter 3. And so if you want to join me there, if you're online, you can pull up another tab, another window, and pull up your Bible there. But Acts chapter 3 is a story about another outsider becoming an insider. And I think it gives us another few good handles on what it means to be in the things of the Father. So we're going to be there this morning. It will be on the screen, but we are going to dive right into our story. So it picks up one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Okay, so we immediately start and we jump into this scene of what was probably a pretty standard day for Peter and John at this point. Right, we've seen in the previous chapter of the book of Acts that the church had been empowered with the Holy Spirit, and so they're figuring out what it looks like to be the church in this new way of living, right? Empowered by the Spirit. And so as part of that, they're going up to the temple, they're continuing to worship, they're continuing to share about Jesus wherever they can. And so we dive into what would have been a pretty routine day to that point, because they've been at it for we're not given an exact amount of time, but it's maybe a few days, a few weeks. It might have been a few months that they've been there in Jerusalem figuring this out. And so we see Peter and John. And the story continues. And it says, "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful." The gate itself is called Beautiful. "Where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money." Right? So I want you, for just a moment, to put yourself in this man's shoes and imagine this scene. You're sitting in a place that you've probably sat every day for your life because you can't get up and move of your own accord. You literally have to be carried there. So you're sitting in this place, and your routine is probably pretty set, right? People walk past you going in to worship. Day in, day out, people walking past you, and you're sitting at this gate. And as part of that, yeah, sometimes people will drop some money at your feet for you to pick up, but they won't really acknowledge you much more than that usually. And you've maybe grown to the point where you don't acknowledge them much beyond picking up the money and maybe saying a quick word of thanks. And that's your daily routine, because the truth is, these people are going and walking past you into worship. They're going into these gates to experience something you're not allowed to experience because of your condition. They're going into a place that you're forbidden in because of your condition as being an outsider, right? And it's a condition, mind you, that many in your community probably assume is maybe the result of some sin in your life or uncleanliness in your life, or that you've inherited through a long family line of sinful people, right? Some of us can maybe relate to that, but that's your experience to this point in your life. You've always been an outsider, and to this point, you have no reason to think that you will ever not be an outsider, that you will ever join these people as insiders going into worship. And so that's your experience. That's this man's experience. And the point is, he's an outsider. But the story goes on, right? In verse 4, it says, "Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them." Right. Okay, the routine is still going, but it's starting to break from the norm just a smidge. Right? People don't normally acknowledge him, and so it causes them to pause. However, on some rare occasions, there were those alms givers that came into the temple and made a big scene, right? They made sure everybody in the temple saw them as they approached the person in need. And they gave a really generous gift in those moments. We see Jesus talking about alms givers that give so that they might look good. And those people did on occasion come into the temple. And so this man maybe thought, this is one of those people, right? At least in those instances, sometimes it meant that he would get a little bit more money right? And so maybe the next few meals would be paid for as opposed to just his next one meal. And so maybe he could put up with being a tool for somebody else's reputation gain if it meant that, right? But things keep getting a little bit weirder and keep breaking the norm for him a little bit. Because it goes on and it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give you.'" Peter didn't use his lack of money in this moment to not give, right? He didn't see this man and think, "Oh, I would love to help you, but sorry, man, I just don't have money on me, so I'm just going to try and remember you the next time I come." Right? No, Peter realized even though he doesn't have money, he has something much greater than money to give, and he's jumping on this opportunity to give it. So then the question arises, okay, what is it that he has to give? All he's told us to this point is he doesn't have money to give. So what is it? It's this: "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet became strong, and his ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet, and he began walking. He jumped to his feet and he began walking. You see, to this point in this man's life, money had helped him survive. But that's about it. It hadn't done anything to restore him to any semblance of actually living well, right? It hasn't restored him to experiencing community, to experiencing love, to experiencing that insider status of being in the presence of God that he's seen all these people walking past him to experience. It hasn't given him any of that. And yet, despite that truth, no one walking past him seemed all that concerned that this man was clearly a perpetual outsider, that he was perpetually ill, perpetually unable to care for himself, perpetually outside the presence of God, outside those gates. No one seemed to care, at least not enough to stop and engage with him and figure out what was wrong. How do we get you in? That is, until Peter and John come onto the scene walking past him. And you see, we shouldn't see this as Peter and John using Jesus' name as some magical spell to heal him, right? This was them living out the reality that Jesus was still walking with them, walking in them. That's what it means that the Holy Spirit was coming to indwell them, right? It's the reality that Jesus is there. This isn't some healing energy, or they're not spiritual mediums of any sort like that. No, this is the fact that they had been and still were apprentices to a master, right? They were servants to this king that had healed them all these years back, and they were simply making an introduction, introducing this man to their master, to their king, so that Jesus, their master, might heal this man. And we see how that plays out, right? So we have to see this as a continuation of Jesus' presence, going out into the world and bringing about kingdom change. Because the only reason there's power in any name at all, any name, whatever it is because of the person that name is attached to, right? If you strip the story that we see told in the gospel, the person that we see this name Jesus attached to, if you strip that from him, or if you strip the status as the Son of God from that name, it loses its power to heal. There was other people in history that shared the name Jesus or Yeshua, right? But only one of them has the power to save and to heal. It's because of the person. And it takes us back to that truth that Grant talked about last week. It begins and ends with Jesus. But the story goes on, and this is where we start to see a little bit more of another handle on what it means to live in the reality of the Father's things. And so this is what happens next. "Then he went with them," that's the crippled man, "he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." Make note of the fact that he goes with them into the temple courts. Because put yourself back in this man's shoes. You have just been pulled to your feet, right? Feet you've never used before. And that in and of itself is probably enough to take your breath away for a second, right? But then these two guys that you've just met turn you towards those gates that you have been sitting outside of your whole life. unable to enter. Those gates that you've overheard people talking about represent the entry point into God's holy place, the entry point into the place where people experience worship and receive life from God, that place that you've been forbidden, a place that you've only ever dreamed of entering, and now you're being turned towards that place. Not only are you turned towards it, but they're kind of nudging you with them. Come join us, and you get to walk through those gates. See, this story is about so much more than just the man's legs being healed, as great and as wonderful and as good as that is. But this story is about an outsider, right? This man, all of a sudden becoming an insider to the kingdom of God, simply because a couple of insiders had enough compassion to stop, engage with him beyond just throwing him a little money, but to actually meet him where he was at, talk with him, hear him, and invite him to be with them as they entered those gates. That's what this story is about. And it takes us back to the power that is in Jesus' name. When all the people, moving on, saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonder and amazement. Vulnerable question here. How many times, when you think about somebody outside the church, maybe you have somebody specific that comes to mind, if they were to enter this room and join this church and join us for worship, how many of us, our initial response would be wonder and amazement? Some of us might be in that boat. I know I would maybe be inclined to have more of the response of, you know, what took you so long, or it's about time, right? But wonder and amazement is a little different expression, right? And I can't help but part of the reason these people in this moment experienced wonder and amazement is they had passed this man day in, day out for who knows how many years without any change to his circumstances. Some of them had probably even given him money without any changes to his circumstances. He was still outside. So they're now hit with the reality of, now he's inside. What's going on? What changed? Right? What happened? And maybe I think all of us can think of that person or a number of people that fit that bill of never in a million years would they ever change, or would they ever join us and worship God with us. But this story in Acts 3 invites us to see things a little bit differently and take a slightly different, more hopeful perspective because of the power that we see demonstrated. I think of another story from my own life. In college, I was always amazed at my roommate's level of compassion on the homeless. We went to school in a small town, but that small town had a huge population of homeless people, and my roommate had grown up in this town, and so he knew the places they hung out, the places they stayed. He knew many of them by name, knew their routines. And one day, he came to me in our room, and he asked me if I wanted to go get some tacos and go eat downtown with some folks. And in the moment, I didn't have anything going on. You like tacos? Yep. In the moment, I didn't have anything going on. I liked tacos, too, and I liked hanging out with him. So I went, and we went to Taco Bueno. If anybody's familiar with Taco Bueno, got a few in the back. And we got a bunch of tacos, right? We're two college guys, so we got a bunch of tacos means a significantly more than you might have in your mind right now, right? Just for us. And then beyond that, we were getting tacos for some other people too. And so we took those tacos and went downtown, and we sat at a park. And we didn't just hand out these tacos, but we sat and we ate those tacos and talked with these people as we shared a meal with them. And I was amazed, and I learned so much from my roommate, because that is a completely different perspective towards engaging with the outsider that I just had no mind for at that point in my life, right? To be thinking about, okay, I'm hungry, I could go for some tacos, and I know some people right about now who could probably use a little bit of food, and I can afford a few extra tacos from Taco Bueno, right? And then not only to go get those tacos and deliver them, but then to sit and eat with them in a park downtown, just on some benches, and hear about their life, share with them about your life, share with them about Jesus. I think it beautifully illustrates the type of mentality that Peter and John had, but also that we as the church are called to have towards outsiders, whatever walk of life they may be in, right? Moving beyond just homeless people, but anybody who finds themselves outside, not only these walls, but outside the family that we call a church. That's the type of mentality, the approach we are to have towards these people. And it's no accident that also right there in downtown Shawnee, Oklahoma, small town, for the rest of my time in college, on numerous occasions, at least every other week, I got to stand in a worship center next to, side by side, some of those people that I'd eaten tacos with, or that other people had eaten tacos with, and worship with them. As they hear about Jesus and worship Jesus, as I hear about Jesus and worship Jesus. And it's all because people like my roommate had that awareness, that perspective, to be able to think of the outsider, not just themselves, and then to act on it in a way that introduces these people to Jesus in a transformative way, right? I think we as a church can learn so much from that. And so what does the story in Acts chapter 3, what are those handles that it gives us about being in the things of the Father that build on that truth up there, that build from this story? I've got two handles, and just like last week, there's a handle for the church, and there's a handle for each of us individually. We'll start with the church, though. The first handle is that as you think about the church, what it means to be the church, we should expect the church to care deeply about and to serve the outsider. Right? Pretty simple, right? To care deeply about the outsider to the point of being willing to serve them and share Jesus with them. Right, this is why we around here get excited about things like in December raising over $11,000 that will go to things outside of our walls, right? That's above and beyond what we normally budget to go outside of these walls, $11,000 over that. You know, things like international missionaries who are sitting at tables and maybe not eating tacos with the outsider, but something and sharing a meal with and conversing with. Going to help families provide food for their own tables or winter clothes at schools and all these different things, right? We get excited about that as a church. It's why we support things like Trash Mountain, as well as things like Christian Challenge, campus ministries, why we get really excited about Young Life, right? It's groups of people who are sitting with and ministering to, meeting the outsiders outside these walls. We get so excited about that, and we should. That's what this truth is telling us. But there's another truth, and this is maybe the harder handle for us, because this is the one that points the mirror towards us, right, individually. But you should realize that as part of the church, the expectation to care about and to serve the outsider also falls to each and every one of you and me and all of us individually, right? It's not just something, like Grant said, that's reserved for a group of super Christians or pastors or church staff, council members, whatever. It's for every single one of us. Because, again, if we're following Jesus, if we're serious about that, he was obedient to his Father when his Father told him to go and serve the outsiders and to care for and engage those outsiders. Even so much so where he was willing to offer his own life so that all of us outsiders now have the opportunity to become an insider with God, right? And so if we're serious about following that man, Jesus, it means that we then also have to be serious about getting in the trenches with the people that he's in the trenches with. And that is where it becomes hard. We also have to be serious to the point of giving, not just of our resources, but of our time and our energy, even maybe to the point where it hurts, because Jesus gave everything for us. So if we're serious about following him, that's what we're pursuing. It's a hard truth, but it's an important truth, and it's one of those handles of being in the things of the Father. Right? That's what Jesus demonstrated for us. And this is why we get excited about, you know, a women's Bible study or a connect group cranking up meal train after meal train during a pandemic to care for people who are in need. Right? They've taken it upon themselves individually. Right? It's why we encourage families and individuals in our church to spark up any opportunity they have a conversation about Jesus, whether it's at home, with family, at the workplace, at school. Talk about Jesus. It's why we encourage that. It's why we encourage people to get plugged into opportunities like the Rescue Mission or Young Life, Student Ministry, Kids Ministry, all these places that we have to serve on an individual basis, because it's in those places that we learn what Jesus looks like and how he served and how he loved. And more importantly, it's how we connect with and meet the outsider in those opportunities that take us beyond these walls. And so those are our two truths. And to give us kind of a couple sentences, I journal, right? Some of you may journal, or maybe you take some notes in your phone. So as I was thinking through this, I wanted to give two sentences. And really, it's just one sentence, but reframed from two different perspectives. And this, I think, if we can keep in the forefront of our mind, will help us remember this perspective towards the outsider, right? Because there's a special invitation in these words. The first one is this: expect the church to move beyond themselves and beyond these walls to love and share Jesus with outsiders. Right? Expect the church to move beyond themselves, right? The second sentence is almost the same exact sentence, but again, it changes the perspective. And it's this: expect the church to nudge me beyond myself and beyond my walls to love and serve and share Jesus with outsiders. So if we, on an individual basis as well as a church, can begin to do these two things, I think we'll begin to experience more fully what it means to be in the things of the Father, right? Because ultimately our faith has to be about more than just some traditions and some routines, some habits that give order to our life, right? Not that those things are bad, but truth be told, the people walking past this man going into the temple, they had their traditions and their routines, and it allowed those things to blind them to the man, the perpetual outsider, outside their gates. Right? So, again, not that traditions and habits are bad, but if we allow them to blind us to the outsider, then it's probably a sign that we've gotten off somewhere, and we need a little course correction in those traditions and those routines. So, who is that person that maybe you need to stop and engage with, maybe invite to have a meal with, so that you might have an opportunity to hear them, to know who they are, but also to share Jesus with them? Who's that person? Maybe there's multiple people. Where is it that maybe God's nudging you to get plugged in and to serve? Whether it's one of our ministries here at the church or someplace out of these walls, we want to help you process that. And so if you need somebody to brainstorm with, to talk through those things with, send us an email, give us a phone call, set up a time to grab coffee with us. We would love to help you figure that out as we all learn and more fully experience what it means to be in the things of the Father. Let us help you with that. But I hope this gives us another one or two handles to move beyond ourselves in our faith. So that we can be more fully in the things of the Father. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a couple more songs and worship as we leave this place. But let me pray. Father, thank you for this story in Acts chapter 3. Thank you for what it teaches us about being in your things. Thank you that you've demonstrated this type of radical love towards the outsider, towards us, welcomed us back into the kingdom. And I just pray that as each of us individually, and then us as a whole church, as we wrestle with, okay, what does it look like to live that same type of love for the outsider? We just ask that you would guide us, you would grow us, and give us guidance. I pray for anybody in here who's wrestling with or has questions and needs to process this more. I pray that they'd have the courage to reach out to whoever. Whoever in their life is that beacon of truth, that follower of Jesus who's further along in their faith, I just ask that you would give them an extra measure of courage to reach out to that person so that they can begin this journey of growing more fully in the things of the Father. We just look forward to praising you more this morning, and how you're going to use this series to shape us and mold us more fully into your image. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing.
Let's stand and let's sing together.
Thank you.
Things in our life that just get in the way, just are more important than they should be. God, I just pray that we would this day, God, make room, get rid of those things, get rid of those traditions and religion, and God, that we would make room for a relationship with you, our Holy Father. Thank you for that reminder today. And God, as we respond to that, God, what else is there to do but praise your name? So that's what we want to do as we close our service today. God, we just want to praise you. We want to worship with all of our hearts, with everything that we have. So let's do that. Let's praise him. Well, 1, 2, 3. Praise be a weapon. Let praise be a weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything.
This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven.
For worshiping with us today. We're glad you're here, and let's go and be the church. Have a great week.